Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for the night is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11, the entire psalm. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The season of Lent is a great time to take a good look at oneself, and then to contrast the way in which the world considers a person to be blessed with the way God actually blesses a person. For blessed is our text for tonight, the penitent. Lent offers us a time to take off the mask, to remove the veneer, the facade that we put up. It's a time to take an inventory of our lives. It's an opportunity to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law and see that each and every one of us come up, well, lacking. To see what we truly are. Unfortunately, very few people today are willing to do just that. And so everything in society gets, well, it gets turned upside down. We are overwhelmed by the one-sided value system that has happened in our culture. We see the most valuable thing in our lives peddled for pennies and the cheapest smut earning people millions. We think bad things good and good things bad. We lose sight of what sin is, what it means to be going against God's word and His law. We can think idolatry, profanity, dishonoring God's word, disobeying our parents and others in authority, adultery, stealing, gossiping, and coveting are okay as long as they're done in moderation. Or we simply excuse them away, simply saying, everybody else is doing it, so it can't be bad. Why do we do what we do? Why do we take what we know to be right and wrong and turn it all around? Why are the priceless morals that we have been given by God trashed? Well, senseless standards are accepted and obeyed and in fact forced on us by society. What causes us to elevate the body and degrade the soul? What causes us to pamper the skin and yet pollute the heart? The answer is really simple. It's a blunt answer, though. It's sin. That which we inherited from Adam and Eve, and that which we continue to commit each day in our lives. It's sin. And so our text tonight gives us a perfect illustration. You see, Psalm 32 is a psalm written in connection to the time of King David. It's connected to, well, his repentance. It's not quite the confession that he made in Psalm 51 that we'll be looking at, I think, next week or the week after. But it is indeed a confession in dealing with this time. You see, King David is a great example for us because everything's going right for him and then it gets turned upside down. The kingdom of Israel was going well for him. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought to Jerusalem. David had built himself a fine palace. He led his armies to defeat the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. He had appointed officials and administered justice and equity to all his people. But then one spring day, as the text, not our psalm says, but as the Bible says, in the spring of the year when kings go off to war, and you should immediately know at that point something's wrong because David's where? In Jerusalem, at his palace, when kings are supposed to be off to war. David spied a beautiful woman taking a bath on the roof of her nearby house. Instead of looking away, instead of blocking the free porn, instead of channel blocking HBO in the evenings or Cinemax or Showtime, David kept watching. And he lusted after her, committing adultery with her in his heart at first, but then inquiring about her and committed adultery with her not only with his heart but with his body. And we know what happens next. She became pregnant. Her name, as you know, is Bathsheba. And she's the wife of one of David's soldiers, an honorable man named Uriah, who was a Hittite. So David, well, he tried to do what we all try to do. tried to hide his sin. His plan involved, well, coming up with a rather elaborate fig leaf. He said, let's bring Uriah back from the front. And surely Uriah would be, enamored with his wife and have to go in and lie with her, and then we could pass off the child as his. As if they didn't know 9 months back then were 9 months. But what does Uriah do? He's an honorable man. And he says it's not appropriate for him to enjoy the comforts of his home while his fellow soldiers are up at the front suffering and in battle. And so he sleeps on the steps of David's fine palace. He wasn't burning with lust for his wife as David was. So David comes up with a second plan. Let's get him drunk. Once we get him drunk, surely he'll wander home and lie with his wife, or we can at least say that he did, and then we can pass the child off as his, and I'm all clean as a whistle again. But Uriah apparently can hold his liquor because he just stepped on the steps again. So David shows the depth to which sin will take you. He sends Uriah back to the front with orders that David's commanding general would put Uriah in the front where the fighting is the fiercest and then pull the rest of the army back, guaranteeing Uriah's death. And that's exactly... He sends him carrying his own death order. See how perverse sin can lead? And after the time of mourning, David then gallantly comes in and takes poor pregnant Bathsheba to be his wife. All the precious commandments of God which David had held dear were turned completely upside down. He did all he could do to cover his sin by engaging in even more sin. That's how it always seems to work out, though. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature would have us believe that, well, to be blessed, you can be blessed by doing those things that God does not want us to do. As the allure of the temporary pleasures, wealth, fame, power seems so enticing. They're made to seem like such great blessings when in fact they're themselves the curse. Normally it isn't long after the initial iniquity that the trap of sin is set and evil clamps shut upon us. And we find ourselves feeling very trapped, held tight in its deadly jaws, feeling hopeless and forgotten. And that's just how the devil wants you to feel. Our attempt to cover up may not escalate to the levels of the elaborate plans that David had. It may not escalate to the levels of physical murder, but the results are quite similar. Some attempt to cover up their sins by acting as if there's no such thing as sin. That what they happen to be doing is natural, normal, and harmless. Whether it's seemingly harmless white lies, a growing addiction of some kind, an adulterous affair, or the taking of the life of an unborn child. Excuses are inevitably made in an attempt to rationalize and whitewash the ugly reality of what we have done. But this is merely a smokescreen, and it will indeed blow away. And it will expose us for what we really are. Dead sinners before a living God. We can easily get caught up in this cover-up delusion as David did. In addition to attempts at hiding our own sin, our more striking lapses in judgment, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not such bad sinners to begin with. We aren't as bad as David, at least. I mean, he was a murderer and an adulterer. We're not as bad as our neighbor, or at least the criminals who made the news the other night. We're not as bad as the crazies who call themselves ISIS and are capturing Christians and putting them to death. No, we're not that bad. We then hold delusions about the so-called goodness of our own evil our own sinful nature. And to this Luther writes, "This evil, false and deceitful guile seduces above all the outstanding, conspicuous and spiritual people who, because of their pious life and many good deeds, stand up boldly and do not recognize their inner spiritual attitude. Thus, a man is pious out of fear of hell or hope of heaven, not because of God." Did you catch that? Luther's point is people act like Christians because their fear of going to hell or their hope of going to heaven, not because of their faith in God. But this is difficult to recognize and still more difficult to overcome. Indeed, it's downright impossible except through the grace of the Holy Spirit, ends Luther's statement. The result of covering our sins is an evil and corrupt conscience. And you know, it's hard to get away from your conscience. You can get good at ignoring it, but it'll catch you in your weak moments and make you feel just like dirt. God's hand is then heavy on us when our conscience has its way with us. He is seen as stern judge instead of loving father. An evil conscience results in physical, emotional, and spiritual struggles. David described that time in his life this way: "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away within me through my groaning all my day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So often we engage in sin or cover sin because we somehow think this will make it okay. It'll make us feel good. We'll at least be happy and bring fulfillment. But it's a delusion that only makes things worse. Ultimately, an evil conscience results in death, spiritual, physical, and finally eternal. We are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And because of this, we die physically. "For the wages of sin is death," as Paul says. And unless our sins are forgiven, we will die eternally, separated from God forever, an eternity spent in hell, a place certainly not prepared for us. Thus, David correctly observes, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." David knew those sorrows firsthand because of his unrepentant sin. Yet God is faithful. He does not forsake us in our fallen state. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the law and its impact on our conscience to bring us to repentance and faith. God sent the prophet Nathan to David. He confronted David with his sin, and David repents. Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Or tonight in our text, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now King David, who was the beautiful example of us trying to hide our sin, becomes the perfect example of true repentance. He feels God's anger over his sin and confesses that God is justly angry and that he cannot do anything to appease God's anger. Concerning this, Luther describes David's thoughts this way, as Luther seems to think he can think like David. "Now I see that there is nothing better than to confess before thee, that there is only sin in me and nothing good, so that only thy grace may be praised and desired, and all pride and trust in merit and good works may cease." When David confessed his sin and utter unworthiness, God forgives David and lifts him up. David declares this, that God now becomes his hiding place. You see, God's hiding place is where the sinner goes, and God preserves us from trouble and surrounds us with shouts of deliverance as God takes our sins and places them on his Son on a cross where He bears every last one of them, as He washes them away from us in the waters of baptism, giving us Christ's perfect righteousness in place of our poor, miserable sins. All of this is done by God alone. It is the Holy Spirit's work in us through His Word. God says to David, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." And Luther writes, "Behold, this is the way of the cross. You cannot find it. But I must lead you like a blind man. Therefore, not you, not a man, not a creature, but I, and that I being God, through my Spirit and the Word, will teach you the way you must go. You must not follow the work which you choose, not the suffering which you devise, but that which comes to you against your choice, against your thoughts and your desires. Through penitence, which we saw and heard about on Ash Wednesday, true penitence includes both confession of sin and faith in God's gracious forgiveness. That is Christ's objective atonement. In His death for our sins and the sins of the entire world, it now becomes subjectively, no longer objectively, but subjectively applied to you and to me. Jesus suffered and died for the sins of the whole world, which means He died for yours and mine. That means that our transgressions are forgiven by Christ alone. Our sin is covered by Christ alone. God has not counted our iniquity against us because of Christ alone. That forgiveness and peace is ours through faith in Christ alone. God indeed blesses the penitent. That's why confession and absolution are a regular part of the divine service. As we have opportunity to confess our sins before God and one another, and either I or Pastor Rafa have the great privilege of standing before you and in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, announcing just what we did tonight, just what I did tonight, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven you through Jesus. You're also welcome to come to private confession when some sin is especially troubling to you. And there you will hear the word of Christ applied to you and the forgiveness given to you. It's not a counseling session. Luther also tells us in the Small Catechism that this is indeed part of your life. It's living the baptismal life. For baptism indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sin and evil desires, and that the new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. In penitence, God becomes our hiding place. Our hiding place in trouble. For steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, the psalmist says. In this world of sin and suffering, trouble will still be there. Be we secure in God's love. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The penitent is blessed in the Lord, and in the Lord we live lives of joy now. That's why David ends the psalm saying, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." To this Luther writes, that is, be bold and courageous, rise up and sing praises, be of good cheer like a man who shouts for joy, for the heart that is right with God is not wrapped up in itself or in something other than God. And it is not founded on anything but that which is eternally good and stands firm. Therefore, it has an abundance out of which it can praise, glory, strut, and boast. As St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." In Psalm 32, we see that only the penitent is truly blessed by God. in Christ and only in Christ, God lifts us up from the terrible, crushing burden and sorrow of our sins. He has placed that burden on His Son in our place. Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again to bring us forgiveness and salvation. In Christ, the penitent has the assurance of God's steadfast love. So even in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of pains that's because of sin in this fallen world, we live lives of joy, rejoicing in God's grace and His mercy. For indeed, blessed are the penitent. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.